So, any moviegoers out there? You like movies? Yay, nay? Thanks for answering. It's gonna be. Thanks, Jimmy. Love you, man. Thank you. I won't ask you to quote a thing. Life is like a box of chocolates. Never know what you're gonna get. Sort of like Tom's sermons, but anyway. I love Jenny. I loved her till she got that disease and died. Forrest Gump, ladies and gentlemen. A bad rendition. Movies, what are some elements of a good movie for you? Lightsabers. Okay. That's just props, right? So what else? What other elements? The plot. The plot is very important. What else? Casting. Okay, the actors. Direction, something down here? Action. You like action movies, okay? Any other elements?
Love.
Love. You rocked it right there. That was good. The girls are going to really appreciate you. And you're going to get sick of Lifetime for Women. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. No, so there are just elements that we, you know, we like and we favor. And that's, that's a part of a good movie. The plot, I think, is probably, it's pretty important. Sometimes we'll go to those brainless movies just for entertainment. I get that. But when we look at our life, we'd be starting a new year, and I thought it would be good to just kind of do a refresher for many of us, and then for some of you, kind of a new journey of what it is to be strengthened in a relationship of faith with God. And the elements, the periodical element table from science, elements that make a great book, elements that make a great movie, elements that make a faith stronger. And today we're going to talk about what I think is it's like when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength. And the second one is as important as the first, and that is love your neighbor as you love yourself. He made it a whole. It's just love, be loving. I think it's the same way when we look at the breakdown of elements of the spiritual walk. Sometimes we rock in areas and sometimes we don't, but they all have a benefit. We should always be looking in Scripture and praying and looking at the stewardship of our life and conversations and those things that we're going to look at. But when you look at all of those, all-encompassing, if Jesus is the answer, worship is the response. When God desires to call us to Himself, He is asking us to worship. When we come to Christ, when we say, I am determined to receive forgiveness from Christ and give Him my all in all, and I want Him to be Lord and Savior, we are saying He is now the center of all my worship. He's the center of all my attention. And then we receive Him. And not only is He, able to forgive and to, save us for all eternity, He then indwells us. The most awesome response of God, I think, is to put Himself within us, that His Spirit guides us and leads us. And so then everything, if you want a sermon in one sentence, everything is worship. Everything that we do, everything that we are, every thought we think, every action. We, of course, will have a tendency to reduce worship to a Sunday morning time frame. And maybe a certain style or a certain song or whatever. And I would say those are all a part of a great movie, right? They're all a part of a great response to God. But they are only bits and pieces. God desires for our response in our life and for us to look. If you picture a window, He desires for our picture window view of our entire life. If you're hearing this for the first time, or you actually kind of know where I'm going to probably go with this, our picture of life is to be worship. Everything is an expression of the love that we have for the God who made us, created us, sustains us, and all the other attributes of our awesome God. It's the expression and the extension of who we are and whose we are as He empowers us through this life. There's one, there's probably many, but there's one biblical story that is familiar to many of us, but I think really is an all-encompassing. And so when we go, when we look at this story that you've probably heard before, I want us to begin to look at it today through a lens of worship. Not just a worship service, but of worship. John chapter 4 records a story where Jesus and his disciples are, of course, ministering, and then they get to Samaria. And John chapter 4 talks about Jesus was tired and he was thirsty, and he comes to Jacob's well. And in that, he asks a Samaritan woman if he would draw some water for him. Well, the beautiful thing of John's gospel is he also gives the commentary for those of us, that would read it thousands of years later. First of all, Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. And secondly, a woman would not speak to a man, and a man wouldn't speak to a woman. These were improper things, culturally. But if you know Jesus, and if you don't know him, I hope you're introduced to him today. Jesus did things God's way, because he was fully God. And so the God of the universe knows exactly what he's doing with this woman. Now, you want to know what Jesus is doing with any one of us at any given time, no matter what we're dealing with in our life, or what he knows we're dealing with, or where he wants to take us, he will always, one of the easiest answers is that he himself. God is constantly drawing us to himself. We are the ones that have to look through that lens. That no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what chaos, no matter where our journey goes, God is calling us to himself. And when we respond to that call, however it is, when we respond, it's going to either be worship or it's not going to be worship. And so Jesus talks to this woman, and she's like, well, if you turn to John chapter 4, let's look at it. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. I'd love for you to go to the paper Bible, do the electronic, whatever you need to do. John chapter 4. And we will pick it up at verse 9. Let's just start from this. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews didn't associate with Samaritans, John adds. Jesus answered him, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." God is asking us the most peculiar times. He will ask us. He will stretch us. He will go out of the norm to get our attention. Jesus said, "If you knew it," she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" You see, this was a popular, we like places like this. We take pilgrimages to Jerusalem and to the Holy Lands to see and to understand and get the nuances of the depth of the teaching and what was going on. Jacob's well was important, but there was also controversy around it. Now, we're not going to take time to unpack all of the controversy as much as to say that it lends itself to where this conversation is going to go. Jesus, verse 13, says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become to him a spring of water welling up eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She's not getting it completely, right? What he is doing is he is taking her on this journey and bringing herself. He's now said he is the living water. Those of us that were spiritually thirsty, hungering, when we've accepted Christ and we receive His Spirit, every act of worship that we do satisfies us. There's not any of us that get over ourselves, get through something or whatever, and we begin to give it over in an act of worship. We will receive that reciprocity of knowing. There is a knowing that the Spirit of God puts in us to say that you're on the right track. I don't feel like it. I don't feel good about this. And what does the Spirit of God say? It's not about feeling. It's not about a feeling. You're not going to feel it all the time, but you can know it. And so He's taking her on this journey. And so then, I love this. He says, go call your husband and come back. Dun, dun, dun. You see, there are times that we finally make it back to church. Now, you're an easy crowd because you're here, right? But there are times, and the greatest battle, I think, for those of us who are believers is this challenge of what do we do when life isn't perfect or life isn't the way we expected it or God is not answering in the way and we might be a little ticked or whatever the case may be, we're just keeping ourselves from corporate worship. Now listen to me, I realize, and I've heard it before, and I'm starting to truly believe it's a lie, but I can't prove it to you, so I'll just throw it out there and you can send me the letters and emails. I heard it 3 times this week from 3 different people. 3 different, totally different conversations. Well, you know, I don't have to go to church, right? I don't need to be at a church to pray to my God. I get all that. But I am telling you, I am starting to believe, and I could proof text it today, but I won't. But I personally am beginning to believe that that is a lie. That is a sophisticated lie because we need each other. It's not a ploy to keep you here 52 Sundays, make sure y'all give so that the giving's up and blah, 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 blah. It is because of the window that we need to be looking through is that every act of worship, well, I don't need to go to church or worship, then I want to get feisty. I want to say, well, then how are you worshiping? But I don't. I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. But some of you are more feisty, and you're not a professional religious guy who would easily say, well, he's just offensive. You see, there's a challenge. Jesus, whenever we look to respond to Jesus in worship, there's going to be a challenge. There's going to be a shakeup. There are many of us that have come into worship, just the typical Sunday worship, whether we're a first service traditionalist or we kind of like the enthusiasm of a second service. God does something in us. There are times that you can just walk into a familiar space. It has nothing to do with the music singing. I sound like Charlie Brown's teacher even more than I normally do. You know, I mean, it's like, you're not, there's whatever is going on in this room almost doesn't seem to matter because God's got your attention. And because you come to a familiar space, He knows He's got you. And how many times He's given us the litany of our life and He's nailed it because He's the God. He is God Almighty. And He goes, you need to repent of this. Oh my gosh. You need to just calm. You see, worship, when you think of the power of worship and even a worship service, a worship time, it's amazing how anxiety changes, depression changes, relationship changes. Things begin to change because of worship. Whether it's in this holy space or any place a child of God stands or works or plays or eats with family, everywhere we step is a holy place because we have God dwelling in us. Well, he says, well, go get your husband. She says the classic words, I don't have a husband. Then the God of the universe goes, yep, you're right. You've had 5 of them. I don't think the Savior said it that way, but I always like to just add the emphasis. You've had 5 of them, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. had those moments? I won't ask for a raise of hands, but you've had those moments when God has gotten your attention with whatever the story is, with whatever part of your life is. Isn't that wonderful to know that He knows us so intimately that He can speak to us where no one else hears? It's a personal, private, sang the song, right? It's mystery to know that the God of the universe knows us and can speak directly to us. Did my wife hear that? No, she didn't. She's not looking at me weird. Did my kids hear that? Nope. Oh, boom. And He's got us. Well, what I think is ironic about this story is that she begins to talk about worship. Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." I love that line. Won't stay there. If you've just been told about your life, it's pretty well clear that you're a prophet. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Say what? Have you ever diverted with your Lord? He's got you here, and you're like, "Well, but you know these people over here." Or, "Well, I know all that, but can you answer this prayer?" Well, the God of the universe desires for us to keep looking through this window, knowing that it's an expression and an extension, and He desires to get us into a rightful place with Him as the center. And so He says, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for our salvation is from the Jews." Salvation is here, the first song we sang. Who is salvation? It's okay, you can say it. Jesus. Salvation is here. "Yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." The Father seeks you. He seeks me. Yeah, but Tom, if you only knew what I did in the secret place of my own heart and my own mind, if you only knew what I did in my actions, if you only knew what I did with my kids, you know, it's kind of embarrassing sitting in here because they're all looking at me. They know the tyrant that I was this week. Or my wife knows that, blah, 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 right? We could fill this room. And I'm going to say something to you. Jesus cares enough not to care, but to center you on Himself so that your worship can be pure. He desires for us to know that spirit and truth, spirit is the fullness of intent. The fullness of intent and truth is Jesus. You're going to worship Him in spirit and in the truth. We're going to magnify God through our voices. We're going to be an extension of His love because of who He is, the way, the truth, and the life. And then our worship from our lips will proclaim Him. You see, He turns that for us to say, listen, in 2018, or from this point till forever, as we look through this window of worship, knowing that everything we are, everything we do, worship changes everything. It changes who we are. It changes how we are. It changes everything when we allow ourselves to focus through that window of worship. And at the end of that, or all the way through it, is keeping our eyes focused on the one who knows us best. You see, God desires for us to know that worship is thorough. Worship is a place where we can bring that to Him and He receives it and then He sends us away differently. In the Old Testament, there are many names for God. There was even one that they would not say, and they would barely write it. But yet, when they looked at the attributes of God, when they saw how God responded to them, when either they repented or they did His will and way, they were obedient, they turned to Him, they stopped being idol worship. All of these things in the Old Testament, these actions by God became names that they would attribute. This is just a small sampling. Abba, Father, right? Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one that started. He's the one that's going to take us to fruition. The Creator, our banner. When we go to war, when there is spiritual warfare, worship. My wife taught me this a long time ago. You see, I've been through worship. When I was a young guy in youth group, I went to a church that actually had a major it was a big brouhaha. They went from the old blue hymnal to the new red hymnal. It was huge. That new red hymnal, ready for this, had praise worship songs in it. What the what? Who cares, right? Then I get to Bible college, and they're having forums on should we be singing with musical instruments versus should we be singing with just voices. Again, dumb as a box of rocks. I'm like, what? Who cares? Then I fall in love with a Pentecostal. Have you ever seen them people worship? And if you're one of them people, I'm a transplant. Just love on me. I'm like, whoa, what the heck is all of this? And then I was taught by my wife very, very early on that worship really is a response to everything. If you're having spiritual warfare, if you're down, now, obviously, many of you know she's a singer, and so one of her pathways is music. And there's hardly ever a morning that while she's working the naked palette or whatever she's working, right, and she's doing her hair, Pamela has praise music on. She's setting her heart. She's setting her spirit. She's doing all that stuff. I'm from a little different pathway, but boy, I still resonate with hers, and I'm like, wow. You see, just as many as the attributes of God, there are different pathways that He knows you and He understands you. You see, if you look at just, I think it's going to be on the screen, there's the naturalist. Some of you never feel closer to God than when you're in nature. Some of you just love the senses and it smells and so forth, and there's nothing, an act of worship for you is making a great meal or doing, you know, it's just, you just want to be in what He's created. Some of you are traditionalists. You like form. You like ritual, right? You like those types of things. Some of you just love solitude and simplicity. You know, just getting away and having that time with God. Now, these are all areas that we should each stretch ourselves in, but God knows us and He understands that we're going to have that as a pathway. Some of us are as activists, and man, we have kind of a personality where we don't think if everybody's not an activist, then they must not be close to God because we're so passionate about it, right? If we're doing something, and some of us are caregivers. It's a worship pathway. The enthusiasts that love the celebration and love the mystery. There's those that are more contemplative. They like to just absorb, and they like this personal, heartfelt devotion. There's an opportunity to just spend that time. And then, of course, there's the intellectual. The intellectual saying, Tom, you're off there, or you're already looking at a website or something, or you're like, man, I want to get more knowledge. You're the ones that come into worship and going, two songs is fine with me. Some of you that are more ascetic, you're going, man, let's just worship the whole hour. Let's just sing the whole hour. And so we try to build that balance in the worship services, just like every church does. But you see, Jesus desires for us to know that those pathways He created in us. And He wants us to lean into it. He wants us to desire it. He wants us to take ourselves away from all the conversation and lean in and look through that window and be passionate about how He's created us. He wants us to take our families, however they're defined, and be able to know that you are the worship leader of your family. If you're a single mom, you're the worship leader of your family. If you have if you got a co-conspirator in the parenting thing, then you're bringing worship. You are worship leaders for your kiddos, teaching them and growing them. Worship has to do so much with everything that it's how you define life. It's how you define decision making. It's doing all of the things that God would want. When you have decided to follow Him, He desires for you not just to believe occasionally. He wants a disciple who's worshiping. And so when we worship Him, it means that every decision, how we treat people, how we even treat people we don't like at work, is an act of worship. The people that keep just gnawing on us, how we respond is an act of worship. If we're not married yet, it's not being unequally yoked. You see, if you're a young person and you've got a future ahead of you, it is vitally important that the window of worship defines who you spend the rest of your life with. And it's not simply, well, he's Catholic and I'm this. It's being co-conspirators, following the great mystery of our Lord. And so it's not just something that you should just travel lightly with. It's deep and it's heavy. It's decision making. Your marriage is not doing good. Begin to look at your marriage through a window of worship. What would it be like for Jesus to be worshiped even though you're fighting? What would it look like? You see, Jesus takes this conversation of worship and he blows it out of proportion. Spirit and truth should not only resonate, it shouldn't just make sense, it shouldn't just be the goal, it's life. And so where I began saying worship is everything, I should suggest to us that worship is our very life. It's the very sustenance. Everything that God puts in, He desires for it to be a response in worship. The Hebrew writer, it should be in your sermon notes or on the screen, Hebrews chapter 13. These two words are so pregnant with meaning. I mean, it would take us probably 2 years to unpack the book of Hebrews. And if you've never read the book of Hebrews, man, pour yourself into just reading it devotionally. But he says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. I'm just going to stop there. Those two words, through Jesus. Through this window of worship, we are coming through Jesus. What is it that Jesus did that's outlined in the book of Hebrews? Well, it's the gospel message, plus a whole lot more, that His sacrifice of worship to the Father, giving His life over for us, the entire wrath of God being poured out on Jesus so that we might be called sons and daughters. We have the opportunity of being adopted. And through that, Jesus, His work, His ministry is sure. There's no questioning. There's no wavering. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the best. And through Jesus, our worship is to be continuing to God as a sacrifice of praise. And then in your translation, and we have it on the screen, there's a little dash, an extended dash, meaning the writer is getting ready to tell us what a sacrifice of praise is. The first part we get. The first part is usually an easy answer. The fruit of lips that openly profess His name. The fruit of our lips when we sing, when we converse, when we devote, when we work, when we teach, when we discern, when we challenge, when we exhort, when we discipline, when we say hello, when we get in deep, when we pray, when we praise, all of those fruit of the lips are an offering of worship to God. It's the expression of worship. And then he says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. When we look through that window of worship, it helps our life make sense. We may be in a 9-to-5er or a 60-hour that really doesn't, it pays the bills. Let's just, it pays the bills. We like it sometimes, but a lot it's a drudgery. We may not be in great family relationships right now. We may even feel ultimately alone. But because we have Christ, those doing good actions are what bring us and sustain us to a completely different level. You want to know your destiny. You want to know God's purpose in you. When you want to know what the next step is, even though you may be in a season of waiting, it is worship that you're going to get your answer. It is through worshiping Him, an expression and extension, that worship begins to resonate in our hearts and minds as everything. Worship is life. Worship is focused on the one who loves us most. And so I'm going to ask him to go back to the slide of the words describing God as I close. Let's remind ourselves of who God is and who we worship. He is our Father. He is the Alpha and Omega. That means that all the chaos that could possibly come in the middle of this journey, I know that my God has got it. And that He is fashioning and He is writing. He's the author of my faith and He's bringing me through. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Anointed One. He's the one who gave us birth. He is the God of knowledge. He is the God Most High. He is the God Everlasting. He's the God who sees everything. He's the Almighty God. He is the one who created Elohim. He's Yahweh, a word that they would not even use. He is the Lord Self-Existent One. He is the Lord our Creator. He is the Lord my banner. When we're at war, He is our banner. He is our Shepherd. He is the one that heals us. He is our peace. He is the Lord who is there. Which means if He is there, my friends, then we can know that He is here. He is the Lord of hosts. He is our righteousness when we feel and fail miserably. He is our righteousness. And He is the one that will continue to provide. And there's one that I didn't put on there. And that is, He is our Lord who is jealous. A peculiar word to use for God, but He is jealous for us. And friend, I would suggest to you that He is jealous for you. There's no one who loves you more. There's no one who can love you better. There's no one who desires for you to experience the fullness, the intent, the fullness of His intent in your life. And if you have never called Him Lord and Savior, if you've never investigated Him further, I'm going to say today, I pray today is a day that you realize that you're not here by chance. You may have been here because a friend invited you or a family member invited you, but I'm going to suggest to you that there is nothing by chance with our holy God. And my prayer is that you would just know and understand that He loves you. And He's drawing you to Himself so that you might understand this window of worship. My prayer is that you would reach out to Him, maybe have a conversation with us. We'd love to help you draw near and understand Him more. Today is the day of your salvation. We'd love to receive you, pray with you. The waters of baptism are always ready. We are ready to receive you. If today is the day that you receive salvation in Jesus, wonderful. But the rest of us, may we remember that He is jealous for us and that He loves us. And that worship is life. God, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for rehearsing in your word, going back through. We thank you for encounters like the woman at the well. It gives us understanding and it renews our hearts and our spirits to know that you desire to meet us and give us that living water. Father, we thank you for Jesus and whom we worship. We thank you who have created us. We thank you for the Spirit who strengthens us and sustains us. God, continue to stir within us the never-ending theme that Jesus is our answer and worship is our life's response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.